Well, good day, friends. Good Friday. I so wish that we could be gathered together today. One of the highlights of my year is our Good Friday service that we get to spend together and with sister churches. So it's very disappointing that we have to continue in our social isolation. We got to continue sheltering at home on so special of an occasion. Of course, the object of this occasion is to focus our minds and our hearts on the death of Christ and on the destiny-shaping events that transpired at Calvary. And that's something that we can do. It's something that we must do, whether we are together or apart. So I do want to draw your attention to Christ and to his passion, but the way I plan to lead you towards that is a little bit unorthodox. I want to take you to Golgotha by way of Acts. I want to point you to Christ by way of the Apostle Paul. And if you don't mind, I want to attempt to do double duty here. I want to continue our exposition of Acts and make a little bit more progress in this mini-series that we began last Sunday, looking at the marks of a faithful ministry from the latter half of Acts chapter 20. In part one of that mini-series, we looked at the first two marks of a faithful ministry that emerged from that passage. This farewell address to the Ephesian elders. We saw that serving and sobbing are important marks of a faithful ministry. And it seems to me that Good Friday is a perfect opportunity to share with you the third mark of a faithful ministry, and that is suffering. So please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. I won't read the whole passage. Rather, I'm going to focus on just the first 8 verses of this second half. So I'm going to begin at verse 17 and read to the end of verse 24. I'll invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This is the word of the Lord. The third mark of a faithful ministry is suffering. And by suffering, I mean the willingness to undergo pain or distress or hardship for the sake of a mission. Suffering lies at the crux of the Christian life. It's an essential ingredient to our calling. And we need to hear this, and we need to hear this often, be reminded of it constantly, because this is paradoxical to us. Naturally, we are a people who pursue pleasure and we avoid pain at all costs. So to consciously and even joyfully embrace suffering is something that sounds very strange to us. It sounds very foreign. It goes against the very grain of our being. We're very attracted to the parts of the faith that are all about the victory and the glory and all things being made new. In other words, it's easy for us to be Easter people, but being Good Friday people, not so much. It's hard for us to see how suffering fits into the picture of Christianity. In fact, though, the truth of the matter is that suffering is not just an extra puzzle piece that we have to try to jam in to the Christian life. Rather, suffering is at the center of the picture. It's crucial, it's central to how the Christian life is even constructed. As he's preparing to set sail from Miletus, the Apostle Paul is at pains to communicate this truth. No doubt he's communicated it before, but he's reminding these pastors, these elders, these overseers of the Church of Ephesus, he's reminding them one last time about the necessity for suffering. And so he, in verse 8, calls on them as testimony, as witnesses to his life when he was there serving among them. Paul has called on them not to just recall his serving and his sobbing, as we looked at last time, the first two marks of a faithful ministry, but also he wants them to recall his suffering. In fact, if you look in verse 19, you'll see that closely related to the tears that he shed were the trials that he experienced. And neither was this a rare experience. Paul says that this characterized his life among them from the first day that he set foot in Asia, and the implication is right up to the present day. In other words, pain was his pattern. It was his regular portion. It wasn't just an oddball, rare occurrence. Excuse me. Paul is also able to point to the source of his trials. He says that these, quote, happened to him through the plots of the Jews. Now, just to be clear, Paul isn't an anti-Semite, okay? He's not blaming all of the world's problems on scheming Jews, as far too many people down through history have been quick to do. No, obviously not, because Paul himself is a Semite. He's not being anti-Semite, he's a Semite. But in his efforts to reach his own people with the good news of the gospel, that's where he met the greatest resistance and opposition. In studying through the last number of chapters of Acts, we've been able to see a number of these plots that have come against him. Trumped up charges, beatings, riots, and so on and so forth. Okay? Now, in the great mercy of God, some of these plots were foiled. Some of them came to nothing, but all of them were painful. All of them were difficult. And it doesn't seem like relief from suffering is anywhere on the horizon for Paul. In fact, as a great author, Luke has kind of been prepping us for this. He's been, for the last number of chapters, been foreshadowing something that is coming up. He keeps mentioning Jerusalem. And it's becoming rather ominous. As recently as verse 16 of chapter 20, Luke told us that Paul was hastening to be at Jerusalem. And so we begin to wonder, what is going to go down in Jerusalem? Paul's wondering that himself. In verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." He doesn't know what's going to go down in Jerusalem, but he does know that it's not going to be kittens and sunshine. Here's what he does know, verse 23. Here's what the Holy Spirit has communicated to him. Excuse me. That in every city, including Jerusalem, imprisonment and afflictions await him. In other words, in leaving Ephesus and Miletus, he is leaving suffering, and he's going to be headed straight right back into suffering in Jerusalem. It's like out of the frying pan and into the fire. excuse me. I know you're all judging me because I'm coughing, but I don't have coronavirus. It's just allergy season. Paul is heading directly into suffering. This is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, as Paul explains in verses 22 and 23. And by the way, that helps us to understand, doesn't it, that suffering is not this foreign entity, this foreign intrusion into the Christian life, something to just quickly get rid of and get past so that we can move on with our Christian life. No, if the Holy Spirit is leading one into suffering, indeed, if the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing suffering, then it must be vital to our Christian life. It must be a central aspect of it. Now, I feel a little bit bad about giving you a major spoiler here, but here it goes anyway. The suffering that Paul is going to experience in Jerusalem is going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. And we get a real sense of these trials, this suffering, in the final chapters of Acts that we're moving into in short order. But we'll see that it's these pages are going to be full of trumped up charges and trials in front of various tribunals, really incompetent kangaroo courts, okay? We're going to see all kinds of plots against his life. And ultimately, as history records, there is going to be a sentence of death against Paul. Paul is going to die as a martyr in Rome, but as a result of what takes place in Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but I do want you to understand what is in store for the Apostle Paul. Because Paul understands what's on his horizon. And I want you to also notice the mindset that Paul has going into Jerusalem, going into that situation of suffering. It's the mindset that's most important. And he exposes what he's thinking in verse 24. Look with me there. Paul says, "I do not account my life as of any value or as precious to myself." Now, don't misunderstand this. Paul isn't just low on self-esteem, okay? You know, sometimes people are self-destructive and they pursue pain and they engage in risky behavior because they have low self-worth. That's not Paul's problem. Instead, Paul knows the real value of his life by comparison. According to Paul, the greatest thing possible, his goal in life and death, as he says in verse 24, is to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So, in Paul's opinion, the very greatest thing is for him to be able to discharge his duties and complete the calling that he's been given with faithfulness. That's his great object. That's his life. That's the thing that he wants to pursue with all that he is and all that he has. And in comparison to that great object, his life, his physical life, has no real intrinsic value or preciousness that Paul feels that he needs to protect at all costs. Rather, his life and his health and his breath all have value insofar as they are expended for the kingdom and for the gospel. Man, what a perspective that is. But where did he ever get that mindset? How did Paul ever learn this about suffering? How did he come to understand that suffering is a mark of a faithful ministry? And the answer is from Jesus. This is how Paul knows about suffering, because he knows about the passion of his Christ, because he knows about Good Friday. Perhaps you've already noticed the similarities between the notes that are struck in Paul's farewell address to these elders and the farewell addresses that Jesus gives to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Perhaps you noticed in Luke's gospel that there are a number of chapters ahead of time in which he is foreshadowing that something ominous is going to take place in Jerusalem. There are a number of chapters there where Luke keeps mentioning Jerusalem in an ominous way. The Gospels are very clear also that it is the Holy Spirit that is leading Jesus and guiding him into that destiny. And the Gospels are also very clear about how Jesus was very clear about what he was heading into and the suffering that was awaiting him in Jerusalem. Despite this, we often read that Jesus was heading straight into that danger with a noble kind of determination. We read, for example, that his face was set like a flint to Jerusalem, and there was no turning aside from it. He knew what awaited him, and he willingly walked into it. And then we read the events of that Holy Week, when Jesus endured trumped up charges and kangaroo courts as Jews and Romans were united against him. Ultimately, he is sentenced to die for crimes that he did not commit. In Jerusalem, Jesus experienced mockery and whippings and strippings and spittings. He was, we read, despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with much grief. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. What could possibly have been the mindset of the Son of God that he would willingly endure this kind of suffering? Brothers and sisters, here is the mystery of the gospel. If I could put it this way, that Jesus did not account his life of any value, nor as precious to himself, if only he could finish his course in the ministry that he received from his Father. That mission was to ransom sinners and to atone for our sins, so that by the grace of God, we may be justified and forgiven. Jesus dies, friends, so that we may live. He suffers the wrath of God so that we need not endure such horrible wrath. As the Puritan praying in the Valley of Vision continues along these lines, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I may be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. Brothers and sisters, this is the goodness of Good Friday, that our Savior willingly embraced suffering for our sakes. And now he calls his disciples, you and me, to embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel. We only learn how to do this by looking to the example of Christ. I love that old hymn, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." And if we were able to be together, I'd make you sing it with me, especially this verse that goes, "Follow to the judgment hall, View the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. Oh, the pangs his soul sustained. And here's the lesson. Shun not suffering, pain, or loss. Learn of him to bear the cross. See, Jesus calls us to identify with him by taking up our cross daily and following him. About this high calling, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "To endure the cross is not tragedy. It is suffering, which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ." This is what it means to be united to him in his death. Not simply that we would die to sin and die to our old way of living as a sort of one-off. You know, when you first enter the Christian life, when you repudiate your sin, you repent of it, and you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a sort of death. But what's in mind here in being united with Christ in his death is not just that one-time kind of entryway death, but a lifestyle of daily dying to ourselves, of taking up his cross, enduring suffering and shame in order to be associated and show forth our exclusive allegiance to our Lord and Savior. We need to every day, this is the calling of the gospel, every day that we would consider our own lives as having no inherent or independent value or preciousness that needs to be protected at all costs, but rather that we would be willing to lay it all down in order to pursue the greatest call of all, which is to finish the course and the ministry that Christ has given to us, to testify to the goodness and the glory and the greatness of the grace of God in the gospel. A faithful ministry is marked by this kind of suffering, by a willingness to be misunderstood and misrepresented, to have motives wrongly imputed to us, to be a willingness to be socially ostracized and marginalized, to be punished and persecuted, even if the case shall require, to be put to death for our allegiance to Christ. We're going to continue to see this willingness demonstrated by Paul's own life and ministry, and we've seen it most gloriously demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ in his life and ministry. The only question that remains is, do people see this in your life and ministry? Pastor Tim Keller has written, "Suffering is at the heart of the Christian story. Suffering is the result of our own turn away from God, and therefore it was the way through which God himself, through Jesus Christ, came and rescued us for himself. And now, it is how we suffer that comprises one of the main ways that we become great and Christ-like, holy and happy. Suffering becomes a crucial way that we show the world the love and the glory of our Savior." So my question again is the world seeing from your life, from your reaction to suffering, something of the love and glory of Christ? What an opportunity we have during these difficult days that we're in to demonstrate by our attitudes and by our actions that we are comfortable with discomfort. That, as another wonderful song goes, our worth is not in what we own, not in the strength of flesh and bone. What a perfect time it is to show to a watching world that we're not giving into the kind of fear that believes that our lives have inherent and independent preciousness and value and must be guarded and protected at all costs. What an opportunity to show that our joy is not bound up in, you know, what the fact that we get to do what we want to do or go where we want to go, but that all of our joy is found in knowing Christ. That all of our hope is found in Jesus' life and death and glorious resurrection, about which more later. We'll see you in a couple of days. In the meantime, may the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, enable you to suffer well and so prove yourself to be a faithful servant for His glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you.